We're studying the book of Ephesians. Just a little background on Ephesians, very briefly. Ephesians was written approximately 62 AD while Paul was in prison for 2 years. And the historical setting for the writing of the book of Ephesians and the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians is in Acts chapter 19 and 20. We'll turn to that for just a few moments. Acts chapter 19, the first verse. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And that's where we see Paul at Ephesus. Then later in Acts chapter 20, we see Paul toward the end of his ministry calling for the elders of Ephesus, beginning with verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. We have here in the next few verses a tremendous testimony on the part of the Apostle Paul regarding his ministry and the way that he lived and the dedication and passion of his ministry. He says in verse 19 of Acts 20, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, so testings, a lot of difficulties, as Paul ministered in Ephesus, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. That was characteristic of his ministry. The only way that Paul could help those he ministered to was holding back nothing, which was profitable unto them. So he didn't mince words. He didn't flatter. He didn't pull back from teaching that which the people needed to hear. That's the only hope for people who are lost to hear the gospel, for people who are saved to hear the truth, the word of God, because that is what builds us up. That is what establishes us. That is what is profitable to us. And he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. The Apostle Paul had public meetings. He also went from house to house, ministering to them, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the essence of his message, the very goal of why he proclaimed the truth, is so that there might be a complete change. The word repentance here is a change of mind, a turning around, 180-degree turn. You're going one direction one day, you're going the opposite direction the next. You're walking away from God, and then you're walking toward God. You turn away from the truth, and then you turn to the truth. You're worshiping idols, you change to serve the true and living God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions wait for me or abide me. Paul knew that that was what was waiting for him, difficulties, testings, more suffering, more persecution. But consistent with what he said to the Ephesian elders here, saying, I kept nothing back from you that was profitable, even at my own peril, even while it caused me great affliction and suffering. He says, that's the way I'm going to Jerusalem as well. Because, verse 24, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. That was the secret of Paul's ministry. Once he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, it was a different life. It was dedicated not to propagating religious activity and religious ceremony, the religion that he proclaimed as Saul of Tarsus, but now it was to minister to people and to serve Christ. None of these things move me. neither count I my life dear unto myself. And I submit to you that that's where we encounter our own personal problems in life and ministry. When we count our lives dear unto ourselves, when we are moved by the things that afflict us, when we refuse to suffer persecution, when we don't like that people don't like us, when we are rejected for speaking the truth, those are things that move us. Paul would not be moved by those things. He did not just incur verbal affliction. He incurred physical and emotional affliction, very severe at that, so that he was almost killed on more than one occasion. But the secret of his ministry, the secret of his service to Christ, he's able to say, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Consistent with what he taught the Corinthians, where he teaches us that we are to live for him who died and rose again, and no longer live for ourselves. When we live for ourselves, then things move us away from ministry, move us away from proclaiming the truth. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. That was his prize. There was something in the future that lay ahead for the Apostle Paul, and the prize was to finish his course with joy, to finish his ministry with joy, successfully, serving Christ, doing what was right. That was the prize for the Apostle Paul. It wasn't instant gratitude or gratification. It wasn't getting rewarded now for his ministry. There was something far greater than that. That's where his heart was. That was his prize. That's why he was able to suffer. That's why he was able to proclaim the truth, that which was profitable to others, even though it caused him great suffering and torment and pain and agony. And he describes that in his epistles. But the prize was he wanted to finish his course with joy. He wanted to end well. And that was his prize. No matter how he got there, no matter what it took to get there, he wanted to remain faithful. That I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what he wanted. That was his mission. That was his ministry. And that was his message. And he says to the Ephesian elders, having said that, having shared his heart with them, and now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. The way to be pure from the blood of all men is to preach to them that which is profitable to them and not to be moved away from proclaiming the truth. This is all consistent with what he said earlier in this chapter. I'm pure from the blood of all men. Paul was not so much responsible. He was not responsible for the response of those whom he taught. That was not his responsibility. His responsibility was to teach that which was profitable to all. His responsibility was to testify the gospel of the grace of God to all he could. His ministry was to establish believers in the truths revealed to him through the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's the way. He was clear, pure, from the blood of all men. And he finished his course with joy, pure from the blood of all men, because he proclaimed faithfully, clearly, boldly, the truth, which is what he says in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. I have not shunned away from doing that. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, he says to the Ephesian elders. This was a good church. These people had been established in the truth, and he reveals to them in the book of Ephesians, greater truth, wonderful truth. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, watch your life, watch your doctrine, make sure you're accurate, make sure you're faithful in your ministry, and not only yourselves, but also to all the flock. These are elders. These are people who had responsibility for others in the church. Take heed. Pay attention to. Be cautious about yourself and all the flock. The people that you have spiritual responsibility over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. He's put you in charge spiritually of those people. To feed. This is how you take heed to the flock. Feed the church of God. The issue is the teaching of the Word of God. It is not how many we can entertain, how many we can draw to a meeting. Ministry is measured by the content that is taught. That's the one measure in the Word of God. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. This is not your flock, it is God's flock. Paul says to these elders, you've been made overseers, you've been put in charge of these people spiritually, and you discharge your charge. The way you do that is to feed the flock, feed the church of God. And remember, this flock was purchased with the blood of Christ. For I know this, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So how do you protect the flock when ravenous, grievous wolves come in that want to destroy the flock? How do you protect them? Protect them by teaching them the truth. It's the only protection they have. It's the greatest protection they have. The most powerful protection for somebody to be established in the truth. When ravenous and grievous wolves come in to destroy the flock, they do that by teaching them wrong doctrine. They do that by drawing them away from the truth, as happened at Galatia. It's exactly what happened. People came in from Judea trying to draw them away, teaching them that in addition to grace, they needed law. In addition to grace, they needed to be circumcised. Those are grievous wolves that come in to destroy the flock. And they don't spare the flock. And so as overseers of the flock, as those who've been given the charge to protect and establish the flock, don't hold back from teaching that was just profitable to the flock. And remember, this flock was purchased by his own blood. And so there will be, from the outside, grievous, ravenous wolves that will come in. They will come in and try to draw you away from the truth. But they don't just come from the outside. Verse 30, also of your own selves. Among you shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. How do you protect them? Well, you protect them by exposing those that do that and by teaching the flock the truth and establishing them in the truth. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Why would Paul do that? Because he knew he had to incessantly, without ceasing, keep teaching them. He went publicly and he went from house to house. He was burdened. He was stressed. He was tested over and over again, but he never stopped because he knew that these people could easily be drawn away from the truth. And the only protection they had was for Paul to do exactly what he did here. For 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. So look at the all-inclusiveness and the burden with which Paul did that. Sees not to warn everyone, everyone he could, everyone that would listen to him. And he would do it unceasingly, night and day, night and day. During the day, he had to take some hours to work with his own hands to make tents, to support himself and those that traveled with him. And still he found time, night and day, to warn them, to teach them the truth. And he did it with tears. His heart was in it. This was not a legalistic thing on the part of the Apostle Paul. It had everything to do with his heart. Because his heart was the heart that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. A burden, a desire, a longing. And so, night and day, he wouldn't be stopped. He would not be silenced with tears, burdened, knowing that from the outside would come grievous wolves, from the inside people would arise and try to draw people away by making disciples after themselves rather than followers of Christ and his truth. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. To the word of his grace. That's the way we commend people to God. Teaching them the word of God once again. Commend you to God and the word of his grace. Which is able to build you up. That's what the word of grace is meant to do. To build us up. To strengthen us. To establish us. Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And he knew he had learned how to suffer want, how to suffer need, and how to abound. But when he was in his worst conditions, he coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. It's not where his focus was. He didn't care. It wasn't relevant to him. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. See, he worked. And to them that were with me. But night and day, he proclaimed the truth. And he also worked. He had a busy schedule. Talk about being exhausted. Talk about being stretched to the limit and beyond. No reason to complain about how hard you have it. Look at the Apostle Paul. Great suffering. Great stress, great testings in his life, and night and day, with tears, he proclaimed the truth. And in between, night and day, he had to work to support himself. He did not live a life of ease. He lived a life of stress and difficulty. Why? Because of the prize, that I might finish my course with joy. That was the point. I didn't care about anything else. We're usually moved by everything else. We're usually stressed by everything else. We're usually distracted and detracted from a true mission by everything else. Because that's our focus in life. So self-centered. But not Paul. What a great example. At the end of his ministry, for him to be able to say this. Verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Two kinds of people in this world, two kinds of people, mark it. They're the givers and they're takers. They're givers and takers. You're either a giver or a taker. We're always looking to get. There are people that are always looking to give. That was the Apostle Paul. That's the example that he left us. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept. Sore. Just profoundly. Out loud. Uncontrollably. They wept. And they all wept sore. Fell on Paul's neck. Kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. Boy, would they miss him. Would you not miss someone like the Apostle Paul, who night and day with tears, who never asked for anything, never asked for any help, never asked for any support, never wanted anybody's silver or gold or apparel, who was tested, who suffered, but who continuously proclaimed the truth for the benefit of those who heard him and for the glory of God, that I might finish my course with joy. They accompanied him unto the ship. What an emotional gathering with the elders of Ephesus. But what great words the Apostle Paul spoke here. What a great testimony to be able to, with complete clear conscience, be able to write these words and say, this is the way I've operated in your midst. This is what I've encountered. This is the way I behaved. This is the way I lived. And it was all done for your benefit. Be careful. Be careful, because you will be drawn away from the truth. There'll be people from outside. There'll be people from within that will try to draw you away. That's the importance of being established in the truth. That's the purpose of the church. The church is the pillar and support of truth. That's the only reason for the existence of the church. There are other benefits of being part of an assembly, but the number one issue is the teaching of the Word of God. You drop that, you got nothing. You've got a social club, and you can get a social club closer to your house, probably. You might be able to have even more fun than we have together. That's not the issue. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with the Word of God. That's what establishes. That's what protects. That's what we should care about. So that's the setting. Those are the people that the Apostle Paul wrote this great book of Ephesians to. Let's look at some key words in the book of Ephesians, because there are several of those, and they're important to understand, because that gives us insight as to why the Apostle Paul wrote this book and what it is that he writes about. So the first word that we find here in the book of Ephesians is the word mystery. Mystery is to be taken seriously, very seriously. Chapter 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. The secret plan of God is now been revealed. Chapter 3 says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me toward you, the dispensation, the household management, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote before, in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, the unique knowledge and understanding of the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul. New revelation, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. But it has now been revealed. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. Chapter 5, again the word mystery. This is verse 32. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul asked for people to pray for him, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, this new revelation. And we will see the word mystery spread throughout this epistle. Of course, as is characteristic of Paul's epistles, the word grace appears at least 12 times in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1 and verse 2, grace be to you and peace. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Chapter 3 and verse 2, we just read it. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the great dispenser of grace, like never before, the Apostle Paul. And we saw it in verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Our words ministering grace to others. Another word that we find here in the epistle to the Ephesians is the word head, Christ as the head. So we find it in chapter 1 and verse 22. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Christ the head of the church, the body. Chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the body, the control center, the center of life, the source of life. Chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So here we discover in the book of Ephesians the headship of Christ as the head of the body. The next word is the word that appears in a couple of other places in Paul's epistles, the word dispensation. Dispensation. The word dispensation is made up of two English words, two words that relate to the household manager, a steward. That same word is translated steward in other places. Household management. The Apostle Paul has the unique household management of the body of Christ. Verse 10 of chapter 1. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, now he speaks here of the dispensation of beyond time, when time has fulfilled its purpose. And then verse 2 of chapter 3, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me towards you. We've already seen in a previous study how that many times the expression in Christ, over and over again, our position in Christ. And then we saw also that we are seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. You find this in the book of Ephesians. We find our glorified position, our position in Christ, seated together with him in heavenly places. Here you also find, of course, concept of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, chapter 1, verse 22. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that fills all in all. Chapter 2 and verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. In Ephesians, we find out that now the distinction between Jew and Gentile has been removed by the destruction of the wall of partition, so that now we are both, Jew and Gentile, reconciled in one body. That's unique to this dispensation of the grace of God. Chapter 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Members of the same body. Chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body. One body. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, this is why God gave gifted men to the church, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We also, of course, find the term church, the church, the body of Christ, referred to in Ephesians, again, chapter 1 and verse 22. These are key words. These are important words in the context of what Paul is teaching the Ephesians and us. Verse 22, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. We'll look at that in our future study. Verse 10 of chapter 3, to the intent that now, here's the role of the church, the body of Christ, as it relates to the angelic community, to the intent that now unto the principalities of and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. We don't learn anything from angels. Angels learn from us. The angelic community beholds what God is doing through the church, the body of Christ, and they marvel at the wisdom of God. Verse 21 of chapter 3, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Chapter 5, and you can read verses 23 all the way to verse 32. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And he uses the relationship between husband and wife and the relationship of Christ and the church to teach much in chapter 5. Of Ephesians, church. Another great term that we find in chapter 1 and verse 3 is the word spiritual or spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. This is a key to understanding Ephesians, because in verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We'll get to that in our study. The term Christ Jesus is used in that order, his resurrection name. An apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And over and over again in the book of Ephesians, we have the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned. Of course, there are many, many references to Jesus Christ. All right, so that's a little background. The author, of course, is Paul. The author of this letter is Paul. Good to spend just a few minutes looking at the Apostle Paul, because, first of all, Paul was a unique apostle. In chapter 1 and verse 1, literally, the Greek says, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ. Not an apostle, as if he's one of many. He's a unique apostle. Apostle of Jesus Christ. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Roman name. A characteristic of those who have Gentile citizenship, which is what Paul had. Keep your hand in Ephesians. Go back to the book of Acts, chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And verse 27. Acts 22 and 27. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "I was freeborn." Roman citizen, Gentile citizen. Back to Ephesians 1. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, apostle. Apostle is a messenger that is sent on a mission. The word is used four times in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 5, and chapter 4, verse 11. And there are three classes of apostles in the New Testament. There are the 12 apostles of Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ commissions the 12 apostles, the 12 apostles to Israel. He tells them not to go to the Gentiles, not to go to the Samaritans, but to restrict their ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he commissions the 12, and he commissions them with a particular gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we have Satan's apostles. We have apostles of Satan, messengers of Satan, sent out with a mission to deceive the church, the body of Christ, and to keep the lost from being saved. Keep the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ from shining upon the hearts and minds of those who are in darkness. Satan's apostles, they're all over the place. They're even in the church. Because they're those who disguise themselves as the ministers of righteousness, but they're Satan's apostles. And then there are grace apostles. Grace apostles. Some of those who labored with the apostle Paul and ministered primarily to Gentiles. Paul is uniquely the apostle of the Gentiles, but there were others who were called apostles who ministered with him to Gentiles. Silas, Timothy, Barnabas, Titus, Epaphroditus. These were all messengers. And those that were sent by God. But Paul was uniquely the apostle who was given the household management of the church, the body of Christ. Second point on the apostleship of Paul, or Paul as the author of the epistle to the Gentiles, is that Paul is uniquely the apostle of the Gentiles. A few passages, Acts chapter 26. Acts 26 and verses 17 and 18. This is where Paul is recounting his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. Verse 15 says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you." So Christ, right out of the chute, says to him that he will appear to him and teach him things that have never been taught before. Verse 17, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes," the eyes of the Gentiles, "to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And so Paul is uniquely the apostle of the Gentiles. The 12 were the apostles to Israel. They will rule and reign with Christ, and one over each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Romans chapter 11. Important to understand the uniqueness of Paul's apostleship, because if you don't understand that, you will not understand the fact that Paul has uniquely written to the body of Christ, and his letters are about the body of Christ. And unless we understand that, we will run into all kinds of confusion. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, chapter 11 of Romans, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Chapter 15 of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 15. And by the way, in verse 8 of Romans chapter 15, Paul says, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. A minister of the circumcision. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That was Christ's ministry. That was not Paul's ministry. In that context, he says in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I've written to the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That is in contrast to the ministry that Christ had here on earth as a minister of the circumcision. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Gentiles have always been in the heart of God and in the plan of God. But in the prophetic program, Gentiles only came to God through the nation of Israel. Here, now, Gentiles are gone to directly. And we're living in this time of the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul, as the Apostle of the Gentiles, was not one of the 12. He was not. He was not the replacement of Judas Iscariot. He was not a 13th apostle. His ministry was distinct. It was different. His message was different. His ministry was different. His audience was different. All right? And then we see, thirdly, that Paul proclaimed a new gospel, a gospel not heard prior to God giving this revelation to the Apostle Paul. It's a new gospel. As we referred to earlier in Matthew chapter 10 and other places in the gospel, Christ commissioned the 12 apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The apostle Paul preaches the gospel of the grace of God, and the two are uniquely different. They're in contrast to one another. The content of the gospel of the kingdom is, and Christ tells the 12 apostles exactly what they should say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is a different message than the Apostle Paul and we proclaim today. We proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. That's what Paul dedicated himself to. That's what he gave himself completely to, night and day with tears. And that was the message and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. In chapter 2 of Romans, go there for a moment because it's very striking what Paul says about God's judgment and the principles of God's judgment. He says in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Chapter 15 of Romans. Chapter 15 and beginning with verse 17. He says, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me. In contrast to verse 17, which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient. by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. We have two different places or two different foundations upon which the church is built. We have the preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. Jesus Christ is the only foundation. But the preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy is where the kingdom church is built. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is the foundation upon which the church, the body of Christ, is built. Chapter 16 of Romans and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. All right, so we have the unique gospel, the unique message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. The 12 apostles never proclaimed as good news the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Never. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, was very bad news for Israel. You delivered him up. You betrayed him. Bad news. Paul proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as good news. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul declares the gospel, where he says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the good news. And that's the good news that people need to hear, and that's the good news that people need to place their faith on. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. No other message to be proclaimed today. And we don't mix it up with the gospel of the kingdom or any other gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, defending his apostleship and defending his gospel, the gospel which he proclaimed, the gospel which was being threatened and attacked in Galatia. He says in chapter 2, chapter 1, he speaks of his own gospel. I marvel, verse 6, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Anything that you add or anything that you take away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, you are perverting the gospel of Christ. And it's to the damnation of those who follow that wrong gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Anybody, an angel from heaven. Or if I come to you now and preach something different than the gospel is the issue, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul preached a new and different and unique gospel. And unless we see that distinction, we will be severely confused. Confused about the message for the church, the body of Christ. Confused about what God is doing today. Confused about prayer. Confused about giving. Confused about works, confused about all aspects of Christian living. The unique distinction of the gospel that Paul proclaimed. Now, the next point is that Paul preached Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Back to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Paul, in his closing remarks in his letter to the Romans, writes in verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." That is a unique statement with unique content. You find the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery in Paul's epistles and nowhere else. The Gospels, early Acts, they all preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of prophecy. When Christ says in the volume of the book, "It is written of me," you can find Jesus Christ everywhere in the Word of God. But you need to distinguish between Jesus Christ preached according to the revelation of prophecy and Jesus Christ being preached according to the revelation of the mystery. That is a unique body of truth, also referred to by Paul as the faith. Not faith as a principle, but the faith, the content of truth that is proclaimed and revealed by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 11, Romans 11, Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is answering the question in light of the fact that God is now forming a new body with new provisions, with new blessings. What about Israel? Is God finished with Israel? And Paul answers the fact that God is not done with Israel. God has merely postponed his program with Israel. We are not the Israel of God. We are not the extension of God's work with Israel. We are a new creation, something brand new that God is doing, never revealed before, but is now revealed. And it's revealed in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So in verse 25 of Romans 11, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's blindness upon Israel as a judgment of God. Now it is a dispensation where Gentiles and Jews can come to Christ on equal standing. The provision is made to all, but we're living in a Gentile age. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 6. "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature," perfect, complete, "yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery," the wisdom of God now revealed in a mystery, "even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the body of Christ. He's saying that which was hidden previously is now revealed, and it was prepared for our glory, our benefit, our rejoicing. That's what it's prepared for. So we have many other people that have lived on this earth previous to the church, the body of Christ, and there will be people that will live here even after the church, the body of Christ, is removed from this earth. There are certain things that Paul is saying are true of the body of Christ. That's what he's referring to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom." It was hidden, hidden back here, hidden wisdom, but it is now revealed. Now it is revealed. It is for our glory, not the glory of Israel, not the glory of people that live prior to the revelation of this mystery. It's for our glory. uniquely, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. What? The things which God has prepared for them that love him. Who are they? They're the people of verse 7. Our glory, the body of Christ. But God has revealed them unto us. Us. He's writing to the body of Christ. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received. You see, it's now revealed. It's for our glory. We have now received. This is the body of Christ. We uniquely have been given a new revelation. There are things that are prepared for our glory. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God. So now we've been given the spirit of God, and the ministry and role of the spirit of God who indwells us is related to that which has now been revealed, those things which have prepared for our glory, those things which we have received. Look at it. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know. The spirit of God is given to us so that we might know these things, the things that are now revealed, the things that have been prepared for our glory, the things we have received, the things that the Spirit of God reveals to us, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in man, words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost, which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man, the unsaved person, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. You see, these things which were previously hidden, we didn't even know they were hidden because they were hidden. They were secret. They were not revealed. Paul says, those things have now been revealed. They're for our glory, our benefit. And the Spirit of God has been given to us so that we might know those things. Now, with relationship to the natural man cannot receive these things. Because the natural man does not have the Spirit of God. That's the point that Paul makes. And if they don't have the Spirit of God, they're none of his. It's impossible for the natural man to receive these things. There's another problem in Corinthians. There's the carnal man. The carnal man is the person that refuses to grow and develop so that they can receive these things. They're saved, but they don't get it. They don't get it. They don't get it because they do not progress in truth and in doctrine. They refuse to grow. These things are kind of foreign to them. They don't get it. There are people, there are Christians who, when they hear this truth, the truth of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, when they hear the uniqueness of Paul's apostleship and Paul's message, when they hear the uniqueness of the body of truth called the faith, they reject it. They said, no, this is no different than what we've heard back here. We need to mix the two. This is plus this. And the whole point that Paul makes What he defends regularly, consistently in his epistles, is his unique apostleship and his unique message. And the problem comes when you mix the whole thing together. And that's what Paul consistently and constantly fights. That's the battle that he faces. No, we have a unique message. Nowhere else revealed but in the letters of the Apostle Paul. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You'll see that as we study Ephesians in chapter 3. We've referred to it already. But there, so powerfully, the Apostle Paul refers to this revelation. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. It's the revelation. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's what Paul is referring to here. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known. Why was it not made known? It was hidden. Hidden in God. Hidden. Not revealed. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The order, as you understand Paul's teaching, is that God revealed the revelation of the mystery to Paul, and Paul revealed it to other apostles, and the Spirit of God is the one who enables other apostles and members of the body of Christ to understand, to grasp this new preaching, this new content. Because you see, here it is, the Spirit of God who is given to us so that we might know the things that are given to us. And that's how the other apostles and prophets knew it. It's as Paul preached it and revealed it, and the Spirit gave them understanding of what Paul preached, consistent with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 5 of Ephesians 3, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. Now. That the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, uniquely, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's another interesting descriptive. Unsearchable riches of Christ. Riches of Christ. Why does he refer to this as the unsearchable riches of Christ? Because you can't go back here to the scriptures that are before, search it out and find it. You can't find it. Because, as Paul says, it is now revealed. It is to our glory. We have received it. The Spirit of God has revealed it to us so that we might know the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't study the Old Testament and find the revelation or the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. Hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose. We'll look at that expression. That's very important. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. In verse 25, Paul says, whereof I am, referring to the church in verse 24, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me singularly and uniquely for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, Gentiles, all members of the body of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. That's a turning point in the life of every Christian. The acknowledgement of the mystery of God. That's when the light goes on. That's when things fit together and fall into place. That's when the contradictions of Scripture are no longer contradictions. That's when we know how to live the Christian life. That's when we understand what does not apply to us and what does. That's when we can become productive and fruitful for God. The acknowledgement of the mystery of God. That's a turning point. And a point that many refuse to take. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. There was a particular time in which Christ would be preached according to the revelation of the mystery, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What is that due time? Verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And so Paul is, in this context, the due time testifier, revealer of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. An important key in understanding the Scriptures. An important key in knowing how to live the Christian life. Next point is that Paul instructs the body of Christ to follow him. This is very unique. When Israel was to be obedient to God, they had to follow Moses. They didn't like it. They rebelled against Moses. They hated what Moses did and what he taught them, and Israel got in trouble for that. But God revealed through Moses his expectations and through the prophets and then Christ and the apostles Paul instructs the body of Christ to follow him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is unique to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." You cannot say that. I cannot say that. You know, we kind of rationalize that and say, well, he's saying that in the sense that any of us could say it. Look, as I am a follower of Christ, you be a follower of me because I'm following Christ, so follow me. It's not what Paul is saying at all. We are to be followers of Paul uniquely. Followers of his message. Followers of his ministry. We don't worship Paul. We follow him and his teaching. Be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. He repeats the same instructions to the Corinthians. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Christ, as revealed in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. Mark those who are not followers of me. If you are going to be obedient to God, you're going to have to follow Paul. Because that's what Scripture tells us to do. And then Ephesians chapter 3, as we have read already a couple of times, the reason that we are to follow him is because he is the household manager of the body of Christ. That is his designation. That is Paul's responsibility. That's the context of his ministry. And so we are to be followers of him. Paul has a very unique message and a very unique ministry. And that ministry is to us today. It is a ministry that must be acknowledged. And it's a message and ministry that must be followed. Because if we do not, we mess the whole thing up. And we're not obedient to God, who tells us to do that. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Who are the recipients? The recipients, of course, are the Ephesians, believers who reside in Ephesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Saints is an interesting designation in Scripture. It is not unique to believers in the body of Christ. It is unique to all believers. The word saints comes from the Greek word hagios, from which we get the word holy. Hagios is also translated as holy. And so believers of all time are designated by God, are called by God, are made of God saints. Saints are not those who are made so by any human being or by any church. Biblically speaking, God refers to believers of all time, whether you're a believer in Israel's program or you're a believer in the church program, the body of Christ, you are designated, called a saint. And you are a saint by position. You are a saint, a holy one, a separated one by God. Believers of all time are called saints. The word saints is used many, many times in Scripture before Paul, and it's used many times by Paul. All right? By the will of God, to the saints. So he's writing to believers, which are at Ephesus. That's interesting, because believers are in two places, according to Ephesians. According to Ephesians, we have two places that are the realm of our existence. Ephesus, which is a geographical, earthly location. So if Paul were writing to us, not that he would write to us the letter that he wrote to the Ephesians, but if he did, he would write to the saints who are meet in Rolling Meadows, who are in the Chicago area, Ephesus. So we have a physical, earthly, geographical location, but while we are human citizens of earth, we are spiritual citizens of heaven. And as Paul so designates in Ephesians, we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. And so we have a dual location, a physical location here, a spiritual location in heavenly places. And that's the most important one. Because this one is passing, the other is eternal. This one is temporal, the other is permanent. The one is physical, the other is spiritual. And the other one is the one that really matters. And in fact, when you see it biblically, you see that we are citizens of heaven that are walking around on this temporary earth for a purpose. And Paul tells us what that purpose is. We're ambassadors of Christ, begging people to be reconciled to God, having a ministry here on earth, while we have opportunity. But our citizenship is in heaven. We are seated together with Christ in heavenly places while we have this physical location on earth. Never forget that as a believer, as a member of the body of Christ, you're a citizen of heaven.